Hello, and welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, prescribing hope for healthy families here on American Family Radio. Here's your host, Professor, Pediatric Nurse Practitioner, and Mom of Four, Dr. Jessica Peck.
Hello, friends, and welcome to this Monday edition of the Dr. Nurse Mama Show. I am so glad to be here with you today, and we are starting off the program with a little announcement. Now, for some of you out there, I need to give you a trigger warning because I'm about to talk about Christmas. No, we're not talking about anything deep or, you know, hard like we did on Friday, which I've heard from so many of you, but we are talking about Christmas. And I am very aware that there are some of you who have a hard and fast rule that you don't talk about anything Christmas until after Thanksgiving. But listen, just give me a chance. This is really important. We are going to talk about Operation Christmas Child, and I'll be talking about this every day. And I want to tell you that my producer, Stephanie, and I, we actually went to our church yesterday. We picked up our boxes and we spent the morning at the store, which we'll be sharing our journey with you on social media, to show that we are packing our own boxes to send the good news of Jesus Christ to children around the world through a simple shoebox gift. Now, every shoebox gift is an opportunity to share about Christ and God's love, and it's a direct way for you to equip the local church around the world. Now, this is a milestone year. Many of you I know have probably done this before because Operation Christmas Child is celebrating its 30th year of ministry, which I think is ironic because then that makes it the same age as me. No, okay, or not, plus a few years. But in hard-to-reach areas and in more than 100 unreached people groups, these gift boxes are opening doors for evangelism and follow-up discipleship, and sometimes it can even result in a church being planted. So pack your shoebox now. You can use any standard size shoebox and drop it off during the third week of November. That's why we're talking about it now. So this year, this is going to be November 13th through the 20th. And you can find a drop-off location because there are more than 4,500 locations across the country. Now, if your church is doing this, that makes it easy. If they are not, you can easily do that on your own. Just go to SamaritansPurse.org/OCC. That's Operation Christmas Child. And I'll be talking and sharing with you about some of the boxes that I made. Now, I have four kids at home, so I am sending four boxes around the world. I've got two girls and two boys, and I'm having each one of my kids contribute to a box. And so you can find more about gift suggestions, what you can and can't put in there. And again, just go to SamaritansPurse.org/OCC to learn more and find a drop-off location near you. And of course, follow along at, you can find me on Instagram or Facebook at Dr. Nurse Mama. That's Dr. Nurse Mama. And I'll share Stephanie and I's adventure of packing our boxes. Now, today we've got a great show lined up for you. We are going to be talking about college. Now, some of you with smaller kids, don't go away because you are ahead of the curve and there's a lot of encouragement that you can get to see where your child is going. Sometimes as parents today, I think we think, what kind of world are we raising our kids in and are they going to be okay? And we're going to provide some hope for you today. And I want to start off by saying, this is the number we'll be talking about today. This is an important number. This number is 6,574. Anybody know what that is? 6,574. Now, get ready, parents. This is going to make you a little sad. That is how many days you have from the day your child is born until the day they turn 18. That's how many days you have to be a parent. That means you have 6,574 bedtime tuck-ins. You have, by my calculations, 2,340 school lunches. You have 65 days of spring break. You have 54 months of summer. You have 20 tooth fairy visits. Oh, I know, we might get controversial there. So let me just stop and digress for just 1 minute and tell you, you know, when I was young, this is what happens when you become a parent in your 20s. You don't know what you're doing and you're trying to figure it out, but we were trying to figure out what we were going to do about this tooth fairy. And I know, judge me if you must, but I did at the very beginning say, okay, well, the tooth fairy is going to leave money. I just kind of said it offhandedly. My daughter was terrified, screaming, crying, did not want some strange person coming in her room in the night to leave money under her pillow. And so I told my husband, I said, we cannot lie to this child. So I told her, I said, honey, it's okay. I am the tooth fairy. I'm going to be in your room. It's okay. You know, then trying to tell her, you know, explain this to her in the middle of a hysterical crying fit. And she looked up at me with the biggest smile on her face and the tears stopped instantly. And she said, oh my goodness, you're the tooth fairy? I knew that you were a pediatric nurse practitioner and you're a leader, but I didn't know you were the tooth fairy. It didn't matter how many times I tried to explain this, it stuck. So parents, these are hard things. I can relate. But going back to the numbers here, you've got 18 birthdays, 13 first days of school, and one chance in a lifetime to have the amazing privilege of being a parent. Now, in the early days when parenting is physically exhausting, it can be easy to throw some of those times away or even resent them. The words like tuck yourself in or really when you need another drink of water, they may or may have not escaped my lips when I was parenting in those young, physically exhausting days. But to quote Dr. Seuss, he said, sometimes you will never know the value of a moment until it becomes a memory. And so now, as a mom of one young adult now and three teenagers in the twilight days of my parenting journey while they are children at home, I'll tell you, I take those tuck-ins very, very much to heart. So today we have a great guest and we're going to have a great conversation for you. I am really excited to have the chaplain for the university chaplain and dean of spiritual life from the University of Mary Hardin Baylor. Now, Jason joined this family in 2019. He is an ordained Baptist minister. He is a retired U.S. Army chaplain. He is the PhD senior resident at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, majoring in Christian leadership and the chaplain for Williamson County Sheriff's Office. He has been married to his college sweetheart, Christy, for 23 years. They have four sons. So parents of four, but four boys. So I give them more street cred right off the bat. And they're active members of their local church. So Jason Palmer, welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show. We're so glad to have you.
Thank you so much for the warm invitation, and I'm so excited to get to spend this time with you today.
Well, you are currently a chaplain on a campus that has mostly girl students, although, of course, you have boy students too, but how did you transition from Army chaplain to college chaplain ministering to young people?
Yeah, that's a great question. I served 25 years total in the military, 12 years as a Navy submariner, most of that time as a young officer, and then felt God calling me into vocational ministry, really reaffirming a call that I had felt Him actively placing on my life since I'd probably been 13 years old or so, and unable to ignore that call any further. I did what all my Navy friends would have never expected me to do and felt with the beginning of the global war on terror in 2003 or so, 2001 to 2003, I felt Him calling me into Army service. So with all my Navy buddies, you know, giving me a hard time, I transitioned into Army chaplain ministry and spent the next 13 years pouring into families of people that were deploying all over the world. And it was a great joy to walk with them in that time. As you alluded to, the university setting in which I serve now is 64% female. We have 36% of our students are male because, you know, 178 years ago, the institution that I believe you work at and mine were founded on the same day. And we were servicing our female students and you guys were taking care of our male students. And both our institutions got the other gender along the way. And we're so grateful to have about a third of our student body to be men now. But it is a very different demographic than what I saw in military service. I have found, though, that leadership, care, and compassion transcends those gender and those institutional cultural boundaries, and it's been a wonderful transition into higher education ministry. Really, in candor, I thought that I would be serving in the military another 10 or 15 years, and everything seemed lined up for that to become reality. And then one day, God interrupted my life with the president of Mary Hardin Baylor sitting next to me on an airplane ride on a day when I was emotionally feeling pretty low. I just spent 2 weeks flying all over the country and supporting families as they learned about the details related to their service members passing. I was looking for one last 29-minute flight home to be back with my wife and kids. And I had no idea God was going to introduce a relationship into my life that day when he wasn't looking for a chaplain. I certainly wasn't looking for a job, but God was preparing me for something that I could have never expected. And in the next couple of years, he began to warm my heart to the idea of higher education ministry. And then one day, knowing I was eligible to retire, but not feeling yet the call to do so, I was reading in Luke chapter 5 when Christ called some of his disciples through a supernatural fish-catching episode. And at the end of that passage in verse 11, it said, "And then they brought their boats up to land, left everything, and followed him." And I had knew that that was something that all Christ followers should be ready to do, but I could hear the Holy Spirit tugging me and asking, "Jason, in your mid-40s, are you still willing to bring your boats up to the land and leave everything and follow me?" And I said, "Lord, I'm living in my 15th house, and at that time, 19 years of marriage. I'm sure. Let's move somewhere else, like wherever you send." But I could hear him asking, "But what if nobody called you sir? What if nobody saluted? What if no one stood up when you walked in the room? What if you didn't wear your resume on your shirt? And what if you were just Jason Child of the King again with no other qualifications?" And frankly, that was scarier than combat a little bit, the loss of identity, the loss of belonging. And but I knew God was in it, so submitted my retirement request the next day and began a journey that ended up with my being here the last 4.5 years. And what a treat it has been to move from one set of young adults who are doing some very hard things and certainly in need of the best pastoral care we can provide them, but to a different group of young adults who are training up to be leaders in our churches, in our families, in our communities, in our nation. And it's such a sweet gift to be able to walk that path with them.
Well, that is just amazing and so inspiring and really an unlikely journey, which I love about the stories that God writes, because he loves to write, I think, a story of an unlikely journey from Army chaplain to college chaplain. Those are so different, but I can see the parallels and the ways that God was preparing you. Now, you are also, as I said in your introduction, you're the dad of 4 boys. Now, again, I give you more street cred than me. I had 2 girls first, Jason, and I thought I was a good mom. Turns out I was just a girl mom. And my girls, you know, my boys are so great. They are wonderful. But when they get together, especially, their destructive powers just seem to ignite, and something is going to be broken, something's going to be blown up, you know, and they really kept me on my toes. I'll tell you a story that I shared in my book, Behind Closed Doors, was one time they took 100 paper plates and they put them on the wall in their bedroom for Nerf gun practice with targets on them, because clearly I was a good enough mom that I left them alone long enough, you know, to do this. And when I walked in and saw all those plates on the wall, they said, "Oh, don't worry, Mom. We didn't use tacks." And I said, "What did you use?" And they said, "Gum from their grandmother." 100. And I thought, oh my goodness gracious. So, you know, we're just about to come up on our break, but when we come back, I do want to talk about how your career has shaped you as a parent. And if you parent each of your boys the same, or if it's different based on each child and their needs. So if you just have a little introduction here, that's a little taste of what is to come on the other side of the break. And if you listen to one of my first episodes with my producer, Stephanie, I talked about the wisdom that she imparted to me as a boy mom. It is not for the faint of heart. But if anybody can do it, I think it's an Army chaplain. So when we come back, we're going to talk more with Jason Palmer about his experience as a dad. And we're also going to talk about what's going on college campuses. There's a lot of negativity towards higher education. And what are the good things that are going on that you can see? Don't go away. We'll see you after the break.
You're listening to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show with Dr. Jessica Peck on American Family Radio.
Welcome back, friends. Well, today we are talking all things college, but I said at the top of the program, if you don't have kids in college, then don't go away because there's still wisdom to be gained from what we're going to talk about today. And if you know anyone who is on a college campus, we'll be talking about how you can encourage them. Today, my guest is Jason Palmer. He is a retired U.S. Army chaplain turned Dean of Spiritual Life and University Chaplain at the University of Mary Hardin Baylor. Now, we were just talking, we talked about your calling to ministry from the Army to the university setting, and we were just about to talk about being the dad of four boys. So, Jason, share with our audience, how has your career shaped you as a parent? And I want to know if you parent each kid differently or how do you base it according to their individual needs and personalities and temperament?
Well, I appreciate you giving me the chance to share on that. First, I think that you have the harder job than I, having the gender diversity in your home with having four boys. My wife and I used to always joke that if you have a full pantry and decent health insurance, then you're pretty ready for having boys. We raised four of them. One is 21. One turned 18 yesterday, so your number about 6,574 wake-ups. Well, we're that plus one. The 21-year-old turned it last week, so we've got two on the upper end, and then one that's 13, one that's 9. And I think one of the best things that Christy and I ever did was pick up a copy of James Dobson's Bringing Up Boys and just tried to help my wife get in the mind of a boy, maybe even of a husband too, and try to figure out how we are wired, what motivates us, what we're passionate about, and those things that that are almost incomprehensible about a boy. And it helped her to kind of get in our minds a little bit. We just didn't know God would bless us with three more of them. How has my career shaped me as a parent? I would say that through Army time, especially during the 9 total deployments that I went on, 5 in the Navy, 4 in the Army, that the geographic separation that came at times that weren't according to when we had planned it, they were according to when the institution planned it, they forced Christy and I to really be on the same page or to drive us to be on the same page about how we were going to use our roles as mom and dad, how geography played into that, and even in verbal reprimands or discipline. We said that, you know, if you do use corporal punishment in your home as we did, and did so sparingly, but there, for boys, there seemed to be some gap between a verbal reprimand or the removal of toys or privileges and any sort of corporal punishment. And so being a good military family, we just decided that our boys could either be the most obedient or the strongest. It was their choice. And when not the most obedient, we would just give them a chance to do a few push-ups, not many, a chance just to get to build their muscles up a little bit and be reminded that we loved them tremendously and wanted better for them than they were doing at that moment. But how does that work when, as some of your listeners, I'm sure, live out whether in the civilian world, the real world, or in a military context, how do you do those sorts of things when you're separated by miles or by alternative work schedules or other complexities? And a husband and wife just have to find a way to honor one another, to celebrate the role that the other one has, even if they're not physically present. When the kids got old enough to text and had phones, they, with all their texts, they send it to both Christy and me, regardless of where in the world I am, so that I can actively be part of that conversation. I've gotten up in the middle of the night from Iraq or Afghanistan and watched sporting events live, you know, or been called in for, you know, a talking to for a kid or even for math homework or so forth. And it's finding ways to lean in to the raising of our kids, arguably the greatest calling that we have to raise up the next generation of leaders, and to do so while we're still vocationally called to a career, but not to allow that career to get so dominant in our time management that we can't respond to the raising up of those kids. So were there a lot of things that were done the same for each boy? Yes. There was a lot of commonality in some of the systems and Bible study readings and prayer routines and spending personal time with them, even if it was just from the other side of the world in a personal video call. There was always a desire to offer a common experience. When we were rootless, except in the gospel, we were rootless geographically. We almost felt like we were hydroponic plants, if you will, where we had no soil, but we just moved wherever the military sent us. But we were rooted in the thing that mattered most, our identity in Christ. And we wanted the kids to know that no matter where they were in the world, that that was something that they held in common. But it was a great deal that was personalized to the need of each kid, and they were each enjoying different passions and talents and gifts and interests at any given time. So I would have to be able to flex with the various different areas of interest that each kid had. And I know that's something that every parent listening has to some degree in their home. So yes, there was a need for common experience, but man, the creativity that's required to be a parent, to be able to move with those young people in their different areas and celebrate those experiences and explorations is one of the real treats of being a parent, in my view.
Well, we have a lot of common experiences there. You know, as the mom of four, we have a lot of standard processes and policies and procedures and rules and templates and just ways of doing things in our house. But I do think God created each child so wonderfully unique, and there were ways that we had to respond in kind. And one of the biggest lessons that I learned early on as a parent was not making promises at certain ages, saying, okay, you can date at 16, you can get on Instagram or whatever social media, you know, when you're this old. Because really, one kid may have been ready for that milestone at that age and another wasn't. So we just set that expectation really early and saying that this is when you can do it. When you demonstrate these responsibilities, then you can do that. And then of course, you know, you hear the chorus of, oh, it's not fair. It's not fair, but it is fair because, you know, all of those responsibilities are the same. So that's definitely something we've learned. And I appreciate your kudos. I'll tell you, girls can be more complex. I mean, just the shoe choice alone, like, can elevate the complexity of parenting. But now, you know, my two oldest girls are off at college and I'm outnumbered for the first time. And so my boys told me, oh, we'll give you two votes. I said, that's still 2-3. That's not fair. And usually I'll find myself at dinner time, we'll be eating a meat, talking about another meat. Like, let me just ignite a debate right here on the radio. What's better, wings or flats? Like, I didn't even know this language existed. What do you think, Jason? Wings or flats?
Oh my goodness! I wouldn't even be able to
see
posture a guess. I know that my boys eat so much protein. It is, I would be embarrassed to tell you how much food we buy a month because we want to make sure that when they are considering, will I go out with friends tonight that may or may not be in a position that tests my spiritual leadership, or should I just invite those friends over to the house to have an evening of watching a favorite sporting event and eating some of the Palmer family's food? I want their view as they peek into the pantry to be like, number two is a pretty good option. So we end up feeding a lot of young men at our house, and we count that a privilege.
You know, I think that's such a great point because a lot of families think like, oh, I don't, you know, want kids to come over, like the house is messy or, you know, or we're not set up to entertain. And that is really not what kids want. They just want food and someone to pay attention to them. You know, they just want to be cared about in a safe place. They could care less if you haven't vacuumed. Like, they just want food. Well, we're talking about really important, deep spiritual matters, right? But these are deep spiritual matters. And really, we're talking about making a safe place in our home. And as you're just like me, you know, working in a college with some kids in that college age and then some kids approaching. And I talk to a lot of parents across the world, really, Jason, who are terrified about what's going on at college campuses. So you're there, you're on campus, you're living, breathing. This is your ministry, your mission, your job right now. What problems are you seeing students have? What does it look like to you?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think that both from our own family's recent experience over the last few years, and one of the things that I'm observing among college students is in a digitally saturated age, how do young adults digitally separate their identity from their parents' identity or from the initial family, nuclear family identity as they propel into the world as young individuals who are still loved by a family. For example, Life 360 or Where's My iPhone? At what age is it appropriate for parents to not track the driving speed of their young adult and to call him when he or she has exceeded a threshold of concern? I'm not going to weigh in and offer an age, but I think that this is a problem that when you and I grew up, when we left for college, we were just gone. And we went and our parents prayed for us with fervor and had to, out of necessity, trust that a loving Heavenly Father and the church universal would wrap their arms around our kids and help take up what we could no longer do in person in the same way we once did, and help our kids become the men and women that our culture so desperately needs them to be. And because there is a digital tether that exists for many coming to college now, what does it look like? And how do those conversations about individuality, how do they either bolster young adults into being responsible young people? And to what extent do they cause tension in families? And I imagine there's experiences across the spectrum with that, but that's just one problem. But maybe it's indicative of a larger conversation about belonging and about maybe even the very concept of home. Is that where we grew up? Is that something that Christ has given us that is much broader than the home, the physical house, or the town in which we grew up? How do we view these things? And that's just one thing that I'd throw out there as a challenge that's facing young adults in the present age.
You know, I love your answer because I think when I ask this kind of question, what problems do you see in a college campus? Most parents, their minds are immediately going to drinking, you know, like fooling around,
sure,
you know, just all of these kinds of things, which of course, those are issues that we see on college campuses. But for you as a chaplain, the first thing that comes to your mind is identity. And that is such, in a way, that's such a hopeful thing because that's something that we can speak into. And I like the terminology that you used, a digital tether. Actually, I'll share a story about my producer right here who's sitting with me, Stephanie. Her son is learning to fly and she got a notification from Life 360 and we didn't know it, but it said like he's going like 130 miles an hour. We're like, what? What? How fast is he driving? He was flying. He was flying. So this was a good example. Like, should you be following him on 360? I don't know, Stephanie. She's sitting right here. We're laughing about it. But, you know, those are real things.
Great point. Yeah. And I mean, this issue of belonging, it really speaks to the idea of community. And one of the greatest encouragements I could give to listeners about how to set their young person up to be able to answer or participate in conversations about digital tethering, but in other areas as well, is this idea of establishing biblical community, both in the home from which they launch, but how to create that, how to actively pursue that in the new setting. And I find that those students who go through the process of establishing a new friend group, a new accountability group, a new group of mentors that can supplement those that they already benefited from in previous days, they are the ones that are positioning themselves to thrive. I can't tell you how many times Christy and I moved to a new place, and inside, we would say to ourselves, never outside, we would say, like, golly, do we have to go through the whole process of establishing friend relationships again? We're only going to be here 2 years. But we knew the value of having brothers and sisters in Christ that would encourage us, care for us, be the recipients of care that we provided, that our kids could sharpen one another. It was always worth it. And so on really the litmus test of one objective and two subjective standards, we would establish relationship with a church as quickly as we could. The objective one, what do they believe? Is that congruent enough with what we believe that we feel like we could really make this a try? And then subjectively, simply when I go and worship with them and experience community with them, in whatever style they worship and experience the Lord, do they just seem to be in love with our Jesus? And the last one, do they seem to be open to the idea of allowing me to earn a place in their community? And if it was yes on all three of those things, we didn't waste time. We jumped in because we wanted the chance to be able to get every bit of positive exchange out of that relationship while we had the opportunity to do life with them. So, man, I just cannot overstate the power of biblical community in the life of a young adult.
I completely agree. And one practice that we started as a family, Jason, back when my kids were a lot younger and I started traveling for my job as a professor, was we found ourselves going to these other communities and we were going to go to church on Sunday. And so we started assigning our kids the job of finding us a church to go to. So they'd have to look it up online, look at their theology, what are their, you know, times to go. And it was such a great exercise and had benefits I couldn't even imagine. So it put us in the position of being a visitor again, of knowing the importance of reaching out, you know, when we are at home. But it also taught them the practical skill of finding that biblical community. So then when my girls went off to college, it was perfectly natural when they got to a new town and here comes a Sunday, they knew how to use that skill to find a place and go and try it out and to seek that community, even though in college, you know, they're only going to be there 4 years, hopefully, right, at the most. Mm-hmm. But when we come back after the break, we're going to talk about the negativity surrounding higher education and what hope that you see for the future of our young people. Don't go away.
Podcasts of the Dr. Nurse Mama Show are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Dr. Jessica Peck on American Family Radio.
Well, hey, friends, welcome back to a great, uplifting, entertaining conversation that I'm having today with Jason Palmer, who is an Army chaplain turned Dean of Spiritual Life and University Chaplain at the University of Mary Hardin Baylor and dad to four boys. We've talked about parenting. And right before the break, we were talking about the importance of biblical community, and especially during that time when our kids are transitioning and the faith is not becoming, it's transitioning from becoming their family identity to becoming their own personal identity. And I shared that we would have our kids when we travel, we do go to different churches. And Jason, you also have a great practical tip for families that are looking to prepare their kids to find biblical community at college. So share that with us.
Yeah, that's right. I heard someone say, and I wish I could rightly reference who said it, but I've forgotten who it was. An idea might be that high school seniors could take a few Sundays during their senior year of high school and either individually as a family, or you could take several families together and go visit several churches in your area that might be the types of churches that they would consider approaching in college as potentially good fits. and going and sitting through those worship experiences as a guest, and then over lunch perhaps reflecting on the teaching style, the overall flow of the service, the usage of different musical genres, and talk about the types of things that really were connective to that young adult and which things were maybe not a good fit, and just allow them to have a few iterations under their belt that gave them the idea of figuring out what would it take for me to find a place where I felt like I could belong and be able to be an integral part of a community. So that might just be a tip to consider.
Well, that's one of the things I love about working for a Christian university, a faith-based university, and my daughter's going there too. They really do a lot to help facilitate that connection too. I mean, there are sign-up sheets and they have a fair where all of the churches come and, you know, you can go and visit and see which one might be a good fit for you. And in light of that, you know, Jason, I was sharing with you during the break that this has been one of the great things for me about working for Baylor is that, you know, they're unapologetically Christian. And so I've been able to really step out in a public way to integrate, to share how my faith integrates into scholarship. And, you know, there's a lot of negativity and conversation, and some of it well justified, surrounding higher education. But what hope and good things do you see happening at your university?
Yeah, it's a great question. And I answer the question against the backdrop of my own experience as an undergraduate student in a large state university in another state. And what did it look like to be a Christian when you were certainly in the minority? Here at Mary Hardin Baylor, I'm grateful that we're a distinctly Christian university who is super passionate about raising up leaders, servants, thinkers who know how to use faith-informed discernment in a global society. We are doing that because we believe that that benefits families, churches, communities, and nations. And so when you see, like at your institution and others like ours, when you see places that are so committed to being distinctly Christian, but to do so in a winsome way, where despite whether the person that comes to our university is a passionate follower of Christ who we want to see moved down the developmental pipeline toward increasing areas of responsibility, or whether they come here skeptical or even apathetic about the claims of Christ, and through chapel programming and other institutional efforts, we get the chance to make sure that before they walk across a stage and get a tube put in their hand with a diploma in the middle of it, that they know that there is a God who before the foundations of the earth has pursued their heart relentlessly, wanting to draw them into relationship with himself. And when we're able to make sure that they've had that experience here, that they've had that opportunity to respond to Christ's love, then it creates such an environment of dialogue, of respectful discourse about topics of apologetics and theology, both in the classroom and in co-curricular activities, that it creates the type of space that students across the spiritual spectrum can come and ask difficult questions and receive honest answers. I don't know that there's really a more rewarding aspect of my job than when some student comes up, often unannounced, and just simply asks, "Chaplain, do you have a minute?" Mm-hmm. And when the door shuts, they ask any question that you can imagine across, the bounds of theology, and they just want to know, not, "Jason, are you the smartest person on campus, but are you willing to just listen to my story and allow, the word of God and the truth contained therein to wash over my situation and give me perspective?" And I've seen Christ followers edified. I've seen people that were very far from God to have those conversations with me and other faculty and staff members on campus, and to see their lives flipped upside down as only Christ can do, and set them on a totally different trajectory. Now, that could happen at a state university and does many times, but I love just the context in which Christian higher education presents for those students to be able to have that incubated into their experience, whether they be in the classroom, walking the halls, in the cafeteria, or working with some of our staff personnel. We're all of us here as employees of Mary Hardin Baylor committed to that Christian experience. And I know there are many other Christian higher education institutions that could make the same wonderful claim.
That's absolutely true. And, you know, I graduated from a state university and taught in one for well over a decade. And there are great things there that are going on in the context of Christian community within those spaces. But working for a Christian university really is different. I mean, I'm looking at the mission of Baylor, where I work, is to educate men and women for worldwide leadership and service by integrating academic excellence and Christian commitment within a caring community. And so when I'm thinking about my classes, you know, yes, I want my nursing students to learn how to do certain skills or procedures or to know about certain diagnoses, but I also think about the character traits that I want them to have. And it's so different to be able, when a student comes to me and says, do you have a minute? I'd listen to them and then I can pray for them just right there on the spot. I can give them scriptures. I can connect them to the chaplain. And for me, spiritual health is so integrated into and a predictor of our physical health, our emotional health, our mental health. And those things are also important. Well, Jason, we've talked a lot about preparing our kids for college. And really, both of us have talked a lot about that spiritual transition. But what other bits of wisdom can you give to parents who are preparing to send their kids out in the world? There's a lot of parents who have freshmen out there and are hitting that kind of, you know, middle of the semester thinking, okay, we're starting to hit some tension points here. Like the honeymoon's wearing off. Where are these boundaries? What would you say to those parents who are listening?
Well, I'd say first in the macro, just know that God loves your kids more than you could ever love those kids. And reaffirm in your heart today just the trust that you have for a loving Savior who wants the very best for them. And I know that might sound on the border of being cliche, but I believe that with all my heart. And I have to hold my own heart and that of my brides as we sometimes watch our boys move into these increasingly grown-up positions. And we just have to know that as they make these different decisions, achieve these different aims, sometimes make mistakes, that even in that process, they know that we have raised our children, we pray, in the way that they should go. And when they are old, they'll not depart far from it. They might depart a little bit from it on occasion, but they will know that they are called to a Christian identity, as Ephesians so over and over again tells us. They are in Christ. That is their sole identity, and He will guide them by His precious Holy Spirit back into right behavior, into right thinking, and we just trust that. So if that puts your heart at ease a little bit today, know that it does mine. In a practical sense, I think that we ought to be, over these years of high school, prepared to go with our kids as they explore sometimes things that are head-scratching in their obscurity to us. We affirm their passions and interests because we have no idea what God is going to do in their lives and what unique modes of ministry God's going to ask them to do, where they're going to need this aggregation of all these niche little experiences to do things that we could never imagine right now. And as we see that they're into, you just pick the thing, whatever they're into right now, we run headlong into that, as long as it's morally, ethically, and legally appropriate. We go as parents into that with all that we have, so they know, not that we like Legos right now, as 21-year-olds apparently like Legos, but we are all in to the things that you love, because we are all into preparing you to see the world through the lens that Christ has given us. And that's this extravagant love. So I encourage you to let those kids dream. I am so thankful for my own mother in teaching me how to dream and to dream things that exceeded what our means and our family educational history and so forth could have ever really justified me dreaming. But for those people that stoke those dreams and passions, and that the Holy Spirit comes in and does what only He can do in their lives and puts them on a trajectory where one day we pray that we will stand back and Christy will probably, Proverbs 31, they will rise and call her blessed at some point. We don't know when, but they will. And I will step back and just simply marvel and say, look at what the Lord did with boys that we had the privilege of doing life with. So parents out there, explore those little areas of interest and let them see that you are for them.
That's such a great piece of advice. And I think that really it all comes down to relationships and how we equip them to explore their own path, you know, and that can be a really, really hard thing to do. And for every kid, it may not be going to college. It may be joining the military. So because of your unique experience and, you know, where you've been, what would you say for those parents, especially in light of what's going on with the world, with the increasing global unrest and conflict and those mama hearts out there that are saying, oh my gosh, no, no, no. What would you say to parents whose kids are really thinking about that as a pathway for them?
Yeah, I would say that the same trust that empowers you to send your kid to a Christian or a state institution at which you know there's the potential for them to encounter sinful conduct, that same Lord that walks with your kid to college, walks with your kid to military communities with people that are going to likewise give decision points to your kids about whether they're going to follow the Lord or whether they're going to participate in things that are not becoming of a Christ follower. That same Lord is going to walk with them in training. He's going to be there when they jump out of planes and when they land on the ground. He's going to be there with them when they dive to the depths of the ocean and when they go into harm's way into combat. The same God is with them at every step of the way. And it doesn't allow us to, in all cases, eliminate the concern that we have, because I think there's just an element of that that's in the heart of every parent. We want the best for our kids. But that love of the Savior is something that is such a safe place for me and my wife to run back to, both as a former military member and as one who I just signed my kid up for the Selective Service yesterday for the 18-year-old. I mean, we know that things are real in the world, but God will walk with them at every step of the way. And whether they live to be 100 years old or whether their life is cut short earlier than that, we want every breath that our boys have to be one that is used to demonstrate the fact that Christ has changed them from the inside. And we want our lives to be an offering that's poured out to the Lord, whether it be long or short in nature. So just know that God will provide for those military kids. There are plenty of military chaplains, churches in the vicinity of military installations, parachurch organizations that passionately want to point your kids to Christ, that will come alongside your own care for your kids to give them those options to build biblical community both at home and when deployed abroad. There are plenty of opportunities to be able to encourage your kid in their walk with Christ. So allow them to dream. Allow them to dream about college or the military or the workforce or other things, but just know that the same Lord goes with them, and your encouragement is going to be a huge aspect of their walk and their ultimate decision to make Christ first in their life.
Well, you just used my favorite phrase in the history of ever, and that is, but God. And that is really when He comes in. You know, many are the plans in a man's heart, right? But it is the Lord who determines those steps. And I love but God stories. And I think your advice is so wise, Jason. And many times I think, especially in this day and age, we really sometimes try to control our kids too much. We control the path that they're going to take. We try to control their behaviors. And if we're really honest, it's because we want that feedback loop of immediate gratification that, hey, I'm doing okay as a parent, because if they're doing the right thing, then I must be doing the right thing. But we really have to release that control. We cannot lecture our way to leverage behavioral change or argue our way into right relationship. We have to listen our way there and pray above everything that God, giving God that control. Well, thank you so much, Jason, for joining us and for giving us these words of encouragement. Just know we'll be praying for all of those kiddos out there in college, and we will see you back here tomorrow, same time, same channel, for another episode of the Dr. Nurse Mama Show.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.